All right. So, how's your heart doing?
Good.
Doing good? Doing good? I hope so. Last week we talked about how the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. How following your heart is asking for more than you can handle, because following our feelings often leads us astray. We talked about changing the heart, transplanting your heart in my heart. How God desires to remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And I hope you deeply desire that. I've learned a lot about the heart over the last couple of months because a couple months ago, my mother went through heart surgery to replace a defective valve. She's 75 years old. And what I've learned over the last couple of months is that surgery of the heart is not a fix-it-and-forget-it thing. It's not something that you just do and it's done. Just like with any other surgery, my mother has to go through rehab to make her heart strong again. She has to go through cardiac rehab, which she's doing it right now, heart rehab. You see, my mindset was in the wrong place. I was thinking erroneously. See, I thought my mother would go through surgery, get healed up, get better, and then just get back into the swing of things. The doctor said, she'll be better than she was before. And that's what I expected to happen like that. I was ignorant of the fact that there is more to the healing process than just healing up. She's facing a use-it-or-lose-it situation. And if she expects to get back into the things that she used to do, she's got a long road ahead of her. Same goes for us in our spiritual lives. You know, we can't just talk about it and walk away. That doesn't work. And we need to understand that we have to use it or lose it. Today we're going to head back to Romans 12. This time we're looking at verses 17 through 21. That'll be on page 920 once again. It is totally, totally, totally my hope that last week we dug deep into that deceitful heart and allowed God to start a transformation within us. To learn how to rightly love those around us, those that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we touched a little bit on how to treat those who persecute us. But today, we're diving right into that. We're going to face that trial head on, face first. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our understanding, Lord. We ask that you open up our hearts and our minds, Father, that we would learn what this heart deal is all about, Lord, how you want us to live. Father, that those words would be your words and not my words, Father, that we would open up our hearts and our minds and be willing to make a change in our lives the way that you want us to, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Eye for an eye. That's what the Bible says. Tooth for a tooth. We want justice. We want it now. We want justice. The world tells us that we deserve it. It does. I mean, just listen to what the world says. Muhammad Ali, former heavyweight boxing champion of the world, he said this, "I'm a fighter. I believe in the eye for an eye business. I'm no cheek turner. I got no respect for a man who won't be hit back. You kill my dog, you better hide your cat." Political comedian Bill Maher says, "I don't believe in a lot of things from the Bronze Age, but an eye for an eye does make sort of a symmetrical sense to me. I really believe that if someone takes a life, the death penalty is what they should get." Malcolm X said, "My religion teaches me that if someone steps on my toe, you chop off their foot. And I carry my religious axe with me all the time." We're surrounded by that chatter, the noise about justice. We want justice. How can I get justice? The world cries eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Doesn't the Bible say that somebody has to pay? Well, yeah, the Bible speaks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we're going to get to that. But we as humans, humanity, in all of our bluster, and all of our airy words, the things that we just shout forward, we're screaming for something we know absolutely nothing about. Proverbs 28:5 says, "Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully." Write this down. Seeking the Lord leads to understanding. Seeking the Lord leads to understanding. We should rely on God for our understanding of what is right. But not only in our understanding for what is right, we should seek the Lord in our understanding for everything. He is where we get wisdom. He's the only place we get wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness." We can have wisdom and knowledge from God, but how? Only through pleasing him. Only through pleasing God will he give us wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Now, can you get wisdom apart from God? Sure. You got a brain, right? You learn things. You experience. You add what you experience to your bank of experience, and you get wisdom. But God gave you that brain. And let's not forget that. Forget that. But the crazy thing is that Scripture says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. And it also says that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "There is power in love that most men and most women never discover, for they believe in hitting for hitting. They believe in eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They believe in hating for hating." But Jesus comes to us and says, "This isn't the way. This isn't the way." I'll say it again. Seeking the Lord leads to understanding. Today we're looking for the Lord's wisdom, not our own wisdom. Where do you get it? Some people ask, "Well, how do I get wisdom?" Have you tried cracking your Bible lately? That book is full of wisdom. And it's not just in Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. There's wisdom throughout the entire Scripture. So let's dive into today's Scripture. There's no greater wisdom than God's Word. Let's look at Romans 12, 17 through 21. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Some people may say, "Well, that's easier said than done." Sure, and I'll argue that pretty much everything's easier said than done. I can tell you, hey, go ride that motorcycle. Can you do it? When I first started riding motorcycles, as most of you know, I couldn't do it. And it's one of those things where everything that we say is easy to fall out of our mouth and hard to do. But it's my hope that we can make that task a little bit easier today. Simplicity is key. If you remember the flow chart from last week, we talked about checking our capacity to love and asking the question, "Am I God?" The answer better be no. Better be no. If not, you and I need to talk. But if you are not God, then you need to love more. We need to love more. And then we need to check our capacity to love again and continue to ask that question. We need to go through that over and over and over. Our love should increase always, because that's what we're called to do. We love because God first loved us. A simple process, but as humans, It's best not to get too complicated. And you know, love can be a complicated thing. But Jesus wanted to unclutter our minds by using straightforward thought and simplicity. He simplified what is expected of us. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The entire law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Jesus wanted to simplify our way of living. We are to act in a manner that runs opposite of our complicated world. The Pharisees, the religious elite of the time of Jesus, had created rules on top of rules on top of God's laws that were given to them. They made it their duty to poke, prod, examine, break down, and dissect everything just to keep from breaking any of God's laws. That duty ran counter to love. Christian minister Oswald Chambers said, "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not do your duty, but do what is not your duty. It is not your duty to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek. But Jesus says, if we are his disciples, we shall always do these things. We shall always do these things. We're called to. Because God first loved us, we love. Write this down. Our goal is to exercise love in all situations. Our goal is to exercise love in all situations. Everything that we do should be based on love, not duty. You know, like I was talking about last week. Well, I love you because the Bible tells me I have to love you. That's duty. We love because God first loved us. You know, that thing we use with family. Well, your family, I have to love you. It's not right. It's funny when you say it in a funny way. That doesn't make it untrue. Or that doesn't make it true, I'm sorry. Romans 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not repay evil for evil. Amen. Nobody said it was going to be easy. This life, this world has made it difficult. We have made it difficult on ourselves. And nobody said it would be easy. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it would be hard. The world tells you that you deserve revenge. Revenge has been romanticized by authors and filmmakers for centuries. And our ideas of eye for eye, tooth for tooth payback has been grossly misinterpreted. Former President Jimmy Carter said, "Some devout Christians are among the most fervent advocates of the death penalty, contradicting Jesus Christ and justifying their belief on an erroneous interpretation of Hebrew scriptures. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, their most likely response, overlooks the fact that this was proclaimed by Moses as a limitation, not a hard rule, a limitation, a prohibition against taking both eyes or all of an offender's teeth in retribution. It was a limit. You can go up to eye for eye and a tooth for tooth, but not beyond. Do not repay evil for evil. The believers in Paul's day faced a hostile world. His instructions were given so that we would refrain from following our deceitful hearts into sinful behavior. Remember that the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart says to you, you hurt me, and you deserve to be hurt. We want to say that to people when we get hurt. You deserve to be hurt back. And we lash out at each other. Even almost to the point, I've seen it happen in my family. Somebody walks in the room, and you think, psh, they're going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt them first. It's not good. But Paul makes sure to rein in that evil in our hearts. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then to do what is right in the eyes of everyone was a reminder that we, as believers, are under constant scrutiny, not only from people from outside the church, but from people within the church. People are watching, believers and non-believers alike. People want to know if you're going to be serious about the things that you talk about. Jesus' teachings were simple, but he set the standard high. We must be careful that we don't say one thing and do another. We are to be witnesses to the world, and that hypocritical behavior doesn't get it done. Do not be hypocrites. It's not the kind of love, that's fake love, being a hypocrite, being one way in front of somebody and doing something else behind their back. Let's write this down. Every situation is a potential witness to the world. Every situation is a potential witness to the world. Everything that we do, we're under close scrutiny. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, live like it. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. I've had a lot of talks with people about this particular scripture, and especially since last week. We started talking about swapping out our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And people have a hard time with it because if two people are going at it, if they're having a fight, and one person wants to give in and the other person doesn't want to get in, you still have conflict there. You still have conflict there. But if this verse seems frustratingly impossible to you, perhaps you aren't reading it correctly or at all. This living at peace thing, you know, living at peace with everyone thing is qualified by one condition. One condition. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. People have come to me and said, what if this other person won't forgive me? That's not on you. It's not beyond reason that anyone in a conflict will be willing to make amends. But that condition is not under your control. You have no control over another person. If the other side simply refuses to let it go, that condition is beyond your control. However, you cannot fool God with a fake front either. I'll forgive him. I won't forget. Where's the heart? He knows your heart. God does. That's why he knows it's deceitful above all things. That's why he tells us that. That's why he longs to give you a heart of flesh, replacing your heart of stone. Search into your depths. You know your own mind. And know that what you're giving to God and what you're showing to other people is right and true. Accept responsibility for your part in every conflict and be intentional of your desire of resolving it. You may not be able to persuade the other person, but you can refuse to instigate and or hold a grudge. God wants us to be peacemakers. God wants us to be peacemakers. So take responsibility for those things that you can be responsible for. Let's write this down. Living at peace is my responsibility and mine alone. Living at peace is my responsibility and mine alone. But know this, the responsibility is limited to your own desire. If the other person refuses to live at peace with you, forgive them and move on. It doesn't do any good to try and continue to fight that fight and just make a mess out of it even more. As someone who wishes to be a peacemaker, and I really, really hope that you wish to be a peacemaker, you may have to learn to live with the fact that not everyone wants to be a peacemaker. But that shouldn't stop you from being one yourself. Exercise that new heart that you have by pursuing peace. And the Bible has a wonderful promise for those who pursue peace. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You want to be a peacemaker? You want to be called a child of God? If for no other reason, this is why we should pursue peace. Do you want to be called children of God? Put that new heart to good use and pursue peace. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not take revenge. In verse 17, we have, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Here we have, do not take revenge. You think that's an important point? I do. And Paul isn't ignorant that our peace-loving attitude may be costly to us. Because it may be. There may be people that want to take advantage of your new heart of flesh. But verse 19 makes it very clear, vengeance is God's domain. Vengeance is God's domain. Leave room for God's wrath, it says. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Have you ever gotten revenge on somebody? Or tried? Chances are that you walked away from that situation feeling empty and unsatisfied. That's not our domain. That's God's domain. Vengeance is to be left to God. When we take vengeance ourselves, we're trespassing on God's property. We're trespassing on God's property. It's us saying, you're not worthy of it. I'll just take it in my own hands. God can't do that. God can't handle that. Remember that we have this new heart, this heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. This might be a good time to think about that flow chart that we showed earlier and ask the question, am I God? No. Move on to loving more and leave the vengeance to God. The Expositor's Bible Commentary tells us we should be trusting that he will take care of the situation. He will not be too lenient or too severe. We are the creation, imperfect, and honestly, quite often petty. He is the creator, always just and always right. That's just the way it is between the creator and the created. Let's write this down. Our revenge is petty. God's revenge is righteous. Our revenge is petty. God's revenge is righteous. With this thought in mind, I think I would much rather be revenged by God than be revenged by you or anyone else. God's judgment is perfect and right. I'll take that every day of the week. Your revenge may go too far. Your revenge may not go anywhere at all. It's how we fail. When we don't hold somebody accountable, we give them permission to continue to do the bad things that they do. When we go too far, we may really, really hurt somebody that doesn't deserve it. And we can scar them for life. Think about some of the people that you might have hurt over the years. Their life is in your hands. Words are a powerful thing. I'm obviously not getting them out of my mouth. Words are a very powerful thing. God will not be too lenient, nor will he be too severe. Romans 12:20 says, after we are told not to take revenge, says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That whole burning coals thing, people are like, what? We'll get to that in a minute. So God will avenge. That's what it says in the verse right before that one, right? So if God is to have vengeance, then what's the point of feeding somebody or giving them something to drink? Newsflash. The promise in verse 19 never claims that God's wrath will be brought immediately. Never. God's wrath is never brought immediately. In fact, the behavior in verse 20, when we are told to feed somebody who's hungry, give somebody something to drink if they're thirsty, that actually falls more in line with what we know about God's personality. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Interesting. We are asked to do the same. Having this for a context, we can understand that the hope is that those who have done us wrong can have a change of heart. You know, we often cry for justice. Turn that around. We always cry for mercy too, don't we? We want mercy, but we want justice. Where's the balance? There is no balance there. But the thing is that our behavior can have an effect on other people. God is patient. The Expositor's Bible Commentary talks about the burning coals. The burning coals are best understood as the burning pangs of shame and guilt. There is, of course, no definite promise at this point that offenders will be converted. But by going the second mile and showing unexpected kindness, believers may also spare their companions from having the same experience. In that measure, society has benefited from your sacrifice. The people around you may benefit from your sacrifice. And then there's this. In ancient Egypt, there was a ritual where a man apparently gave public evidence of his repentance by carrying a tray of burning charcoal on his head when he went to ask for forgiveness of the one he had offended. This gives a great visual of repentance. In any case, whichever one those might be, they may be both. In any case, the point here is that your behavior may lead to someone to repent. Your behavior may lead to someone to repent. Let's write this down. Loving those who mistreat you may cause them to repent and be saved. Isn't that great? Things that you say, the things that come out of your mouth. Think about the things that normally fall out of your mouth. No, I don't want to tell you how to live. I'm just a pastor. But what falls out of your mouth all the time? Do the things that fall out of your mouth have the saving capabilities? Has God put words in your mouth that will help somebody find him? Loving those who mistreat you may cause them to repent and be saved. Now, before we jump into verse 21, I want to take a look at God's goodness real quick. Now, Pastor Jeff and I do a radio show, video blog thing called Truth Revolution. Some of you may listen to it on occasion. Last month, we did a show on God's goodness, and it was a good show. I always get something out of those shows, even though, like, well, you're the one that does it. Well, you know, I sit there and I learn things too. That show has been a great teaching tool for me to teach me about the things of God. But I highly recommend that you give that one a listen, because it can really bring to light who God is. And the truth of the matter is, God is good. God is good. It's who he is. He's good. We throw the word good around a lot. Man, that movie was good. How are you? Me? I'm good. How about you? Hey man, you want more pizza? Nah, I'm good. We'll even claim to be good when nobody's even asking us anything. You ever stumble and fall to the ground, get up real quick, look around and say, I'm good. Yeah, man, we're good and silly. That's what it is. But let's look at Mark 10, 17 through 18. Talking about the goodness of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. Two things here. Number one, Jesus here is making a claim of deity. He's saying, I am God. No question. Why would you call me good? Don't you know that nobody is good except God? Now, does he have to give a wink, wink, nudge, nudge in order for us to get that one? The fact is that we know that Jesus is God, and that makes this statement obvious to us. It's clearly a declaration. Second, quite simply, again, only God is good. Only God is good. Let's write this down. Nobody is good but God. Nobody is good but God. This kind of knowledge will help us to put verse 21 into perspective. Let's go look at Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The world's philosophy leads people to expect retaliation when they have wronged somebody. You do something wrong, man, you're running. You're out of there, right? If you wrong somebody, you know you're going to get some payback. If somebody wrongs you, man, they better be out of here. You're going to get some payback. That's what the world tells us. To receive kindness, to see love when it seems uncalled for, can melt the hardest of hearts. It happened to me when I came to Revolution Church 12 years ago. It took a long time. I finally got it. I'm going to talk more about that later. But with our new hearts in place, we have come to the climax of the problem. What is your response to evil? We need to put our hearts of flesh to good use. With a hard heart, we revenge. With a hard heart, we repay evil for evil. With a hard heart, we do not love and we do not give mercy. And in doing so, we are overcome by evil. The Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thanks to God, we can have the patience to allow for God's justice. Thanks to God, we can have the hope that might allow someone to repent and be saved. Remember, nobody is good but God. Therefore, it only stands to reason that we do not overcome evil by ourselves. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We do not overcome evil by ourselves because we are not good. Write this down. We do not overcome evil by our own power, but by the power of God. Remember, only God is good. You? Me? Not so much. We have a human quality of good. We definitely don't have the God quality of good. Only God has the power to overcome evil. And you know what? He loves you. He loves you. Doesn't matter what kind of evil is in your heart. God knows your heart is evil. It's deceitful beyond all things and is not curable except by God. And we have to love because He first loved us. That compels us to love. We don't do it out of a sense of duty, like I was talking about last week, simply because the Bible tells us so. Or simply because we're related to somebody. Let's write this down. Our failure to love, like I said last week, our failure to love casts doubt on your claim to love God. Your failure to love casts doubt on your claim to love God. It says in the scripture, you don't even love your brother. How can you even love me? We want to love, man. So how do we wrap this whole thing up in a neat little package and apply it to our lives? Because we want real life application. Well, here's practical application number one. It's the same one, number one from last week. If you aren't in a growth group, get in a growth group. Okay? It's how our community is built. Man, we love one another. We pray for one another. We search the scripture together. We decide to dissect and figure out, man, where does God's word fit in my life? How can I fit God's word into my life? How can I fit God's truth into my life? And we care for one another in our little communities. A church of 350, 400 people, if you get them all in one mass, nobody's going to get to know anybody. We're just going to form a bunch of little cliques, you know. And maybe growth groups seem like cliques, but I guarantee you, they're not. Better not be. And if they are, somebody better come talk to me. If you're not in a growth group, get in one. Romans 12, 5 said, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." If you are a follower of Christ, you belong to one another. The Bible says that. You can't refute it. Let's start acting like it. Get in a growth group. Learn to be a part of the community. Practical application number two. Practice using language filled with love towards others. It may change a life. Let me tell you something. When I first came to Revolution Church, I hated people. The reason I hated people is because I thought people hated me. I didn't want to love. It's tough to love when people hate you. You agree? I didn't want to love because I was told when I was in prison, "You're no good. Nobody's going to love you." I came to Revolution Church. It took 8 years. 8 years. I came here in 2006. 2014, I finally got it. Hey, man, people love me. And I began to open my heart. God replaced my heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And now I smile all the time. Sometimes people don't even know why. People think I'm up to no good most of the time. That's not it. I'm in love with people, man, because God has put us together. We're all part of one body. Check it out. I'm talking about the language that we use. James 3, 9 through 12. And anybody knows anything about the book of James? Here it comes. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? A salt spring produce fresh water." We need to change the way we talk to each other. We need to change our language. Yeah, there's a place for hostile humor. Some guys get it. But you don't know what kind of day somebody might be having. Change your language of love. Change to a language of love. Really talk to people about how you love them. Give them that message and change a life. Their spiritual life, their physical life may hang in the balance. It's important. Practical application number three, and then we'll be done here pretty much. If there is someone around you or in your past who has wronged you, forgive them. Hey, you gotta forgive them. Your Father in heaven forgave you. And you're not good enough to forgive others? The God of the universe came down, was beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, and died for your sins. And all the while he hung on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yet somebody cuts us off in traffic and we're all mad. Incongruency does not fit, is not equal. Luke 6, 32 through 36, these are Jesus' own words. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even sinners lend to sinners, And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind and kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If the God of the universe could take what we dished out and forgive us, we can take what other people dish out. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Let's take a look at that flow chart again. Check my capacity to love. Am I God? Nope. I need to love more. It's simple. Sometimes the simplest things can have the biggest impact. I'm hopeful that we can get to a place someday where love becomes automatic, where we finally get it and our flowchart can be even more simple. I need to love more. No checking our capacity, no asking the question, am I God? I need to love more. I need to love more. I need to love more. I need to love more because you need love more. You need to love more because I need love more. And when we could do that, we can be the people that God has called us to be, finally. Not perfect, but good to each other and forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We ask that you help us to continue to keep moving on this road towards heart rehab. Help us to live these ways daily, Lord, that we would change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh and make it one that is strong and one that brings you pleasure. Father, guide us in all these ways. Help us to look always to you for those answers, Lord, that we would love you more, that we'd love each other more, Father, that we would finally be the people that you want us to be, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now go out and practice that heart rehab.